Here you will find the heartbeat for God's word. Today our emphasis is going to be on verse 5. But before I read it, I want to tell you what the devil wants to do to you. Pay attention. Everybody look here for a moment. If you haven't found it yet, that's fine. Because I want to tell you what the devil wants you to do. Are you ready? He wants you to think negatively about God. The devil wants you to think negatively about God. When you think about God, to not have good feelings. He wants you to have negative feelings because he knows that if he can get you to think negatively about God, then he can do almost anything he wants. What did he say to Eve in the garden? He appeared as a slimy serpent. And this is what he said. He said, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." God did not say no such thing. You know what God said? God said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Do you see the difference there? It's true, in a sense, that God said you can't eat of every tree, but there was only one tree that they couldn't eat from. All of the other trees they could freely eat. Help yourself. But see, he focuses on the one negative part, and he forgets all the goodness of God. He focuses on the one tree that they can't eat instead of all the trees that they could. He was trying to get Eve to think negatively about God. And today people think of God as some kind of cosmic killjoy. You know, every time he sees somebody having a good time, he goes down there and he breaks up the party. People think negatively about God, and when they think about serving God, well, sometimes the only reason people serve God is because they think that's the only way they're going to get to heaven. So I'll have to serve God. If it means getting to heaven, I'll have to serve God. I don't like it very much. It's kind of like taking some nasty taste in medicine. You don't want to, but if it's the only thing that's going to keep you from staying sick, well, then you'll take your medicine. What a distorted view of the goodness of God. Now let's look at Psalm 23, 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And then our verse for this morning. Let's all read it together. Verse 5. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Let's pray. And as we pray, let's remember Joan Anderson today. She has severe infection and is back in Rochester at Mayo there. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We see that you are the good shepherd. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn some things about you this morning. And Lord, that we would leave here feeling good about you. And Lord, we pray for Joan, and we ask for a miracle, once again, a miracle of healing in her life. Lord, that every trace of this infection would be gone. Be with her and her family. Give them strength in this hour of testing, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you a little background for this verse. First of all, the prepared table. I want us to think about the prepared table. "Thou preparest a table before me." This means that God sets the table. Who sets the table at your house? It depends. At our house. It depends on what? Well, it depends on who's coming. Now, if nobody's coming, Debbie will let me set the table. You know, I'm a semi-intelligent man, but I could never figure out which side, which piece of silverware goes where. Either I put the spoon on the wrong side, or the fork on the wrong side, or the knife on the wrong side of the spoon, or something like that. Once in a while, even the children will set the table. But when company is coming, Debbie sets the table. Do you know why? Because everything has to be just right. You know, everything has to be just so. She gets out the tablecloth that she's going to match. She might get some flowers to put on the middle of the table. You know why she does that? To honor the person or the people that's coming. She has the table looking just perfect, just nice to honor them. And you know what David is saying in this verse? He says, God has put on the apron. Jehovah God has prepared a table for me. He's the one that set the table. The Lord of glory has set the table for me. He loves me. He welcomes me. I'm special to him. And then the next phrase, thou anointest my head with oil. In that Middle Eastern home, there, in any home, but especially if it was a wealthy home, there would be a cruse of oil right by the front door. Right by the front door. Very expensive ointment, perfume. And it would be there because of special occasions. If a very important guest was to come into the home, maybe a family member that they had not seen for a long time, or somebody that they loved dearly, somebody that they wanted to see, the guest would come, or they would come and they would greet the guest. There would be a kiss on either cheek, and you've probably seen that in some cultures. You know, sometimes it's kind of a token kiss, but the kiss on either cheek, and then there would be the anointing of this ointment, this perfume on the face, on the head, and even on the hair of the guest. It would perfume that person and refresh them, and they would smell throughout the whole visit. It was called the anointing of the head. And the rest of the people in that home would smell that sweet perfume, that anointment that was on the head, and they would know that that person is being honored. It is somebody special. I'm told it's kind of like that in Hawaii. I've never been to Hawaii. You ever been to Hawaii? A couple of you. Do they still put the lace on your head? Around your neck, I mean. The reason that they do that is to honor you. You are welcome. You are a special guest. And those flowers smell so that they give off this odor that would be a blessing to you, a refreshing to you. It's again, it's a way of saying we love you, we honor you, we're glad that you have come here to visit with us. And that's the way they did it in the Bible times. Now, if the next door neighbor came to borrow an egg or, you know, a cup of sugar or something like that, they didn't anoint her head. But when somebody special came, this is what they did. You remember the story of Mary anointing Jesus? She took that box of ointment, that perfume, very expensive ointment, and she anointed Jesus. She anointed his feet and even his hair. And there was a man named Simon. Simon owned the home, actually, where Jesus came in. Simon and others were complaining, and Jesus said to Simon, "You didn't anoint me. You didn't treat me as somebody special when I came into your home, but look at what Mary has done. This woman has not only anointed my head, but she has anointed my feet with this oil and this precious perfume. She's saying to me that I am important to her, that she loves me, to her I am somebody special." This is what God feels towards you. This is what God said that David, this is what David said that God did to him. He anoints my head. I'm somebody special. I'm loved by God. And then there was the overflowing cup. The overflowing cup. My cup runneth over. Again, let me give you a little background. In Bible times, they didn't have these nice fancy hotels and motels and restaurants that we enjoy today. So there were a few inns, but they were pretty expensive, and they were dirty and filthy and crowded, and some were even places of immorality. But there was a law in the land. It was called the law of hospitality. And if somebody came to your house, if a traveler came, you were obligated to feed them. It was the law of hospitality. Even if you did not know the person at all, if the person was a complete stranger, you were to invite them in for a meal. Now, let's suppose that they came at evening time, and you sit down and you give them the meal. You've done your duty. You've been respectful. You've been nice. You've fed them. And it's time for them maybe to go on. But let's suppose that you really like this person and you would like this person to stay. Well, at their place on the table, there's already a cup that from which they would have drunk from. And the time to decide whether the person is going to leave or stay has come. And so you look at that cup and you think, you know, I've done my job, I've done my duty, I've been respectful. I think it's time for the person to leave. You take his cup, or you take the juice or whatever, and you would take their cup and you would fill it about halfway. You didn't have to say anything else. At that moment, the person knows it's time for me to hit the road. You know, hit the road, Jack. My time here is up. But no questions, they would get up and leave. But if you like that person, you would take your juice or whatever and you would pour into the cup and you would pour it not just to the brim, not just to the top, but you would pour it till it would overflow. And the person would then know that you want them to stay, that you consider them someone special and you love having them in your house. And here's what David says. God took the cup. God filled my cup to overflowing. God loves me. I am somebody special to God, and He wants to remain in my presence. Jehovah has prepared a table for me. I'm special. Jehovah has anointed my head. He loves me. Jehovah has filled my cup to overflowing. He's my friend. And of course, who is Jehovah? He is in the New Testament, He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Good Shepherd. And Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 15, I call you not servants, but I have called you friends. Isn't that beautiful? That Jesus considers you a friend. He considers you someone special. He considers you somebody that He loves. And so He prepares a table for you. He anoints you and He fills your cup. You know, what is a friend anyway? Somebody says a friend is somebody who knows all about you and loves you just the same. Or a friend is someone who goes on liking you no matter how successful either one of you becomes. Or here's a good definition. A friend is somebody who believes in you when you have ceased to believe in yourself. Or a friend is a source of celebration when you've come to believe that there's nothing to celebrate. A friend is someone who comes to your side when you call and often answers even before you call. And of course, we all know that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He is the friend of sinners. Irma Bombeck has said, a friend doesn't go on a diet because you are fat. Let that sink in. A friend doesn't go on a diet because you are fat. Anyway, here's what the scripture is showing us, that Jesus is a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. He prepares a table. He anoints my head. My cup runs over. Church, don't let the devil get you to thinking negatively about God. His abundance of goodness runs over. And so there are some things, three actually, that I want to talk about the Lord today as it has to do with the verse of Scripture and the prepared table. First of all, I want you to think of the fullness that we have in Christ. The fullness. Thou preparest a table. Jesus meets the deepest needs in the deepest hungers of our hearts. He satisfies the deepest longings, the deepest hungers of your heart, Jesus satisfies. Do you know that the Bible is just a continual feast from generation, from Genesis right unto Revelation. They're always having suppers and dinners and banquets and feasts all throughout the Bible. They love to eat. Sometimes people criticize, you know, Christians for the fact that we like together and fellowship, and every time we get together, we have to eat. That's fine, because it's biblical. I have a reason for that. It's biblical. And it is a table of refreshment, or a table of replenishment, rather, for the enemy of inadequacy. I was thinking about all the feasts and the meals that our Lord prepared for his disciples. I was thinking about how Jesus fed the multitudes, 5,000 men, plus women and children. He fed all of these with just a little fish and a little bread. What a miracle that he did. But it was a time of replenishment. The people were hungry. The people were weary. And Jesus said, we can't send them away hungry. We can't send them away empty. We need to give them something to eat. There was an inadequacy. There was something lacking in their life. And Jesus had the resources and he took care of that inadequacy. And you know, I think about that so often in my life, how Jesus prepares a table for me when I don't deserve it. When there's some need, there's something lacking in my life, I don't have the resources, I am inadequate, and bless God, even though I can't explain it, he meets my needs day by day. And I'm not just talking about physical needs, more than that, my spiritual needs, my emotional needs, my mental needs, all of these things are taken care of. And I keep asking myself this question, I've asked it to you before, but it's something that we really need to consider. Is there anything in your life, is there anything in my life that cannot be explained apart from God? You see, there needs to be something about me, there needs to be something about you that cannot be explained other than the fact that God is blessed, or God is working, or God is doing something in your life. It's only when people realize that there's something about us that is unexplainable that we're going to get their attention and they're going to desire to become a believer as well. I mean, if your friend can look at you and you're just like them and you're just religious, and but there's nothing extraordinary about you, then they're not going to be drawn to God perhaps. But when they see that God is working supernaturally in your life, meeting your needs, preparing a table of replenishment before you, seeing that you are not lacking, but God is filling in that which is lacking in your life, then you're going to be believable. And God is going to be somebody who is desired. Not only a table of replenishment, but a table of restoration. And we need this for the enemy of failure. You remember when Simon Peter cursed and swore and denied, saying, I don't know Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. Surely you were one of his disciples. No, I don't even know the man. Jesus was crucified and he was raised from the dead. The disciples were discouraged. They're half believing. They're half doubting. Peter said, I go fishing. Peter said, I don't know what to do. I don't know what else to do. I'm going to go back to that which I know how to do. I'm going to go fishing. And the others went with him. They'd gone back to Jerusalem, they'd gone back to Galilee, even though Jesus had said, go to Jerusalem and wait. Wait until you're endued with power from on high. But they were disobedient. They're out there fishing. They had fished all night and had caught nothing. Boy, I've been there. Only I haven't fished all night, but I've been there and not caught anything. And then Jesus, oh boy, Jesus says from the shore, have you guys caught anything? Don't you hate that when you're out there fishing and you haven't caught anything and somebody says, hey, have you caught anything? And they said, no. Jesus says, well, why don't you cast your net on the other side? And they did so. And remember, they caught all those fish. And Peter knew it was Jesus. And he says to the other disciples, it's the Lord. And he took off his fisherman's coat and he jumped in the water and he swam over to the shore to meet Jesus. And when he got there, do you know what Jesus had done? You remember the story? Jesus had already prepared a table, right? He'd already prepared a table. There was fish on those coals. There was fresh baked bread or cold bread or something. I don't know. I mean, I don't understand how the bread got there. I can understand the fish, but I don't know how the bread got. Maybe he took the stones and turned them into bread, you know, at his time. Not when he was tempted to do so, but when he wanted. I don't know. But whatever, you can imagine fishing all night, how hungry you would get working those nets. Not coming up with anything. And then all of a sudden, hey, it's breakfast time. And they're on the shore. They smell breakfast. And Jesus says in John chapter 21 and verse 12, come and dine. Come and eat. Come and dine. Thou preparest a table before me. Not only a table of replenishment, but a table of restoration. This was a table of restoration for Peter. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter was being restored to fellowship with Christ. He's being restored as a disciple. He's being restored to an apostle. And he's restored to his place of ministry. And church, if you have failed the Lord, if you've let him down, maybe you've even denied him, I don't know. But I would tell you this today, Jesus has a table prepared. And he says, come and dine. Let's restore our relationship. I want everything to be right between us. And then there is the table of remembrance for the enemy of forgetfulness. Just before Jesus was crucified, he had the Passover feast. And he sat down with his disciples and he broke bread. He's the host at the table. He passes the cup. And he says, this do in remembrance of me. The communion table, we're going to have communion this morning. You know what it's for? It's for remembrance. Jesus has said, I want you to prepare a table. Just like I prepared a table on the night of my betrayal for my disciples. And I want you to remember that I died for you and shed my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. And then there is a table of redemption for the enemy of sin. Well, thank God we can sit down and feast at the table that he has prepared for us. Well, listen, church, do you know that the best table is yet to come? Jesus said to his disciples on that night, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom. And when our redemption is complete, we're all going to sit down at a table that God has prepared for us. And it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there's going to be a feast like you have never imagined that is going to be spread out before you. And our Lord himself is preparing that feast and is going to serve at that banquet. One of these days, I believe it's going to be soon, we're going to sit down at a table in heaven with Jesus. Now there's a second thing I want to talk to you about that should make you feel good about God. Oops, sorry, I got behind. There's the table. The freshness that we have in Christ. Thou anointest my head with oil. What was that for? It was for refreshment. Let me give you a wonderful scripture. Wonderful scripture. Psalm chapter 92 and verse 10. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. How about this one? In Psalm 45:7, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee. Are you ready for this? What has he anointed you with? The oil of gladness above thy fellows. Christians should have more joy and gladness than anyone else because God has anointed us with the oil of gladness. Fresh oil, the oil of gladness. God anoints my head with oil. It tells me that there needs to be a time of refreshing. There needs to be a sweet aroma. There ought to be an oil of gladness about serving the Lord. Hey, don't ever feel sorry for me because I'm a Christian. I'm having a wonderful time serving God. His mercies are new every morning. He anoints me with fresh oil when I need it. And so he prepares a table. That's the freshness of Christ, the fragrance of Christ. He anoints us with oil. That's the beauty of Christ, the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no wonder we sang this song this morning, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." If you ever start thinking negatively about God, let me give you a third reason why you should not. Because of the freeness that we have in Christ. My cup runneth what? Over. Let me tell you that when God gives, he gives lavishly. He gives to overflowing. God gives wondrously. And what we need to realize is that God is a God that doesn't hold back. He opens his hand, he opens his heart. We see in that passage of the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it" what? More abundantly. So Jesus came not to give life, but he came to give the abundant life. Not only does he add years to our life, he adds life to our years. It's an abundant life. I was thinking about the abundance that he gives. And you know it's true. When Jesus turned the water into wine, the very first miracle that he did, the marriage in Cana of Galilee, he turned the water into wine in John chapter 2. You know what the Bible scholars tell us? You know how much wine of the best wine he made? 120 gallons. They didn't need 120 gallons. He was giving until the cup overflowed. When Jesus fed the 5,000 with that little boy's lunch, do you know how many baskets were left over? 12. 12 baskets were left over. He just didn't feed thousands, but he had leftover as well. The cup runs over. When Jesus told Peter to throw out the fishing net, it was so full of fish that it began to break, and they had to call nearby boats to come and contain the catch. Listen, church, when God speaks of peace, it's not just peace. It is the peace of God which passes all understanding. When he speaks of joy, it's not just joy. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. When the prodigal son came back, the father said, "Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it." He didn't say, "Go kill a chicken." No, it was the fatted calf. Not just a calf either. It was the best one. And then he said, "Bring the best robe and put it on him." We're not talking about necessity. We are talking about luxury. We are talking about the infinite goodness of God. We are talking about the fullness of God. He just keeps giving and giving and giving. Have you ever thought of God that way? He's a lavish God. Think about this. The Father gave the Son gave the Spirit gives us life. With God, the gift just keeps on giving. It just keeps on going. And you know what? He has given us the Holy Spirit. And so what should we do? Keep it all to ourselves? No, the reason for the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so that the Spirit overflows. It's an abundance so that we can reach other people's lives and touch them with the Spirit of God. The Father gave the Son gave the Spirit. The Spirit gives us all things, the Scripture says, that pertain unto life and godliness. He gives till it overflows. until it inundates and floods our banks. Freely we have received the freshness we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not measure his blessings drop by drop. Our cup runs over. Now, he just doesn't measure our blessings. He gives us more. He gives us more, and we ought to be like him. You see, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8, freely you have received, freely give. Here, you know what some people do? The Lord begins to pour into the cup. The cup is getting full. The cup's going to overflow. You know what they do? They go get the big gulp or whatever it is. And they put it under there so that they can have more in their cup. Church, that's not what God gives us the abundance for, to keep to ourselves. The abundance is so that it overflows for others. Remember the man who in the Bible who brought forth so much that he said, I have no room. I have no room where to bestow my fruits. I've got so much, I don't have any reason. Here's what he says he'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. See, I don't want it to run over. I don't want to bless anybody else. I want it all for me. In church, that's not what God says. He says, freely you have received, freely give. Let the cup run over and let it be a blessing to someone else. Remember this song? His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. What do we have in Jesus? Oh, we have fullness in Christ. He prepares a table. What do we have in the Lord Jesus? We have freshness in Christ. He anoints us. He anoints our head with fresh oil. What do we have in Jesus? We have freeness in Christ. Our cup runs over. Don't you let the devil get you to thinking negatively about God. I want you to hear Jesus saying to you, I've prepared a table for you. In the presence of your enemies, I have prepared a table for you. I have put on the apron. I have prepared the table. I've set the table myself. I've prepared a table for you. I have anointed your head, your feet, your hair with oil and with the freshness of my spirit. And I have poured the blessing into your cup until it has overflown. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? How good is God? Let me tell you how good God is. Psalm chapter 84 and verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. While your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, I wonder, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? How many of you would be able to say, Pastor, I know him personally. He has forgiven my sins. I'm sure that I'm saved. And if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. Would you slip up your hand? Hold it up for a minute. Put it up, hold it up. Okay, you can take it down. If you could not lift your hand right then, let me help you receive Christ this morning. Would you pray a prayer out of your heart? Dear God, I know that you love me, and I know that you want to save me. Jesus, you died to save me, and you promised to save me if I would trust you. Lord, I trust you. This moment, with all of my heart, I'm asking you to come in to that heart. Forgive me of my sin. And I repent of my sin. And I put my complete faith and my complete trust in you, Jesus. I do that right now. I trust you to save me. In your name I pray. Amen. If you've prayed that, just thank him. Thank him for saving you. And ask him for the courage and the obedience to go public with it, to let others know that you have placed your trust in Jesus. If anybody hears, you've come here today and you are feeling down, you're a Christian, or you're feeling anxiety, you fill in the blank. The Lord has come here today to meet that need, to give you peace that passes understanding, to give you joy unspeakable, to give you love without measure. And would you just say, thank you, Lord, for preparing that table. Thank you, Lord, for filling my cup to overflowing. And by faith, I receive your blessing this morning. And even though your heart might not feel it right now, would you just begin to praise God with your mind, with your will, and pretty soon your heart's going to follow. Lord, today I pray for those that need something from your good hand this morning. Lord, I know that you're reaching out your hand to them today. And Lord, may they just reach out and take it and accept it by faith this morning, that we would see your goodness. Father, there might be some here today that have believed Satan's lies for so long that they've become a stronghold in their life and are just struggling with seeing the goodness, your goodness, because they believe the lies that you're not a good God and that you withhold. Lord, today, break down those strongholds. I pray that the truth would set them free today. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. With the guys that are going to help us with communion, please come forward this morning. Pastor Kelly, could you help us too? And again, we have the gluten-free crackers here in the middle, and the guys will stand on the sides, and you can make your way from the outside aisles to get your communion, and then go to through the inward aisles back to your seats. If you just want to sit there, you're not feeling like getting up today for one reason or another, you can stay there. We'll make sure that you get served before we partake together. Dave, do you want to do the running?